The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. We come to the final homily on life issues, and it's important for us to consider the last things that we need to take a look at. In 1967, when Harvard completed the first successful heart transplant, afterwards, they took a look at the civil law, and it was brought to their attention that the way the law was written in Massachusetts, that by taking the heart of this living man, they were actually committing murder. So they devised the idea of brain death in order to get around that so they could continue taking people's organs. That notion of brain death then began, over the course of 30, 40 years, began a slow, creeping thing now to where they say there's one state that was considering a law that you didn't have to actually be dead, but that had to just be, you know, proximate. So I asked a doctor, well, what do they mean by death being, you know, within a reasonable proximity? I mean, what does that mean? And they said, within a year. So the idea was that basically people who are dying, they could just start taking their organs. That was the idea behind it. The problem with this is that brain death falls upon two fundamental difficulties. The first is that Pope Pius XII said that the death of a single organ does not constitute death of the individual. So brain death does not suffice, at least from an ecclesiastical legal point of view, at least as far as the Pope is concerned. The second part of it has to do with the discussion that we had regarding the fact that any time a single faculty of the soul is present, the soul is also present, and death is defined as separation of the soul from the body. The thing is, if your heart is pumping and you're breathing and you're getting oxygen to the rest of your body, that means that the nutritive faculty is still present. Therefore, the soul is still present, so the person's not dead. There are three kinds of organs. There's those which are twinned, such as your kidneys. So those can be legitimately donated if the person themselves gives consent to that. And that's a good and noble thing if it's to help to save the life of somebody else, etc. Then there's what's called twinnable organs. And those are organs that, for example, the liver, you can cut part of the liver off and that part will regenerate from the host, and then that other part can be given to someone to save their life. And that's legitimate, again, as long as the person gives consent. But then there are those that are neither twinnable nor are they twins, such as the heart and lungs and things of that sort. All of those organs have to be taken when the person is, in fact, alive. They very often will say, the physicians even say, keep the body alive. They know that they have to keep the person alive so they can, in order for them to take their organs. The problem is that, and this is one of the problems with being an organ donor, and this is why I don't recommend people are organ donors unless they're talking about that twinnable or the twinned organs. I tell people don't do it because you're going to find yourself on the receiving end of a scalpel where they're just going to start stealing your organs, because that's essentially what's happening here because of the fact that, you know, the person is still alive. Now, morally speaking, organs can't be taken from somebody except for those two that I mentioned, unless they're dead. The problem is the organs are non-usable when they're dead. So this is one of the reasons why they've kept this myth or this fictitious idea of brain death alive. This brings us, therefore, to a particularly important issue. And that has to do with the fact that you better make sure that your own end-of-life issues are in order. And by that I mean you better make sure you have some kind of living will that incorporates the church's moral guidelines into them. And this living will is there to make sure that, you know, you don't do things like stealing your organs or snuffing you out, committing euthanasia, etc. But that's not enough. There's been a few precedents set where the judges have awarded the doctors, despite the fact that the person had a living will, the judges granted the doctors the rights to make certain decisions regarding people, even though they had a living will in place. and even though the decisions were contrary to what the person had in the living will. So the way you get around that is by having a power of attorney set up. And that is something that a good lawyer can help you do. So you want to make sure you have a living will that has specific guidelines in it. That tells the guy who has the power of attorney what he can and cannot do and the principles of judgment about what's going to happen if something happens to you and you can't make decisions on your own. This is a common thing that happens to people, so you want to make sure that you have it. It doesn't matter how old you are. You want to make sure that you have these in place. And one of the things people are often asking is, well, you know, if I have a heart attack, do I have to be resuscitated? And the answer is no. Normally, resuscitation should only really be done as if it's one of those things that it'll get the person back on their feet and they'll be fine for a while, right? But this actually brings up the issue of you know, what treatments do you have to accept morally or undergo morally? And John Paul II, in his last pontificate, confirmed what was about a 70-year distinction that the moralists had been making. It was something that came up because of the fact that, you know, you can put the people on all these machines and keep them alive for long periods of time, even though, you know, it's not really benefiting them, etc. And so a distinction was made between ordinary and extraordinary means. Ordinary means are those things which you ordinarily have to supply for an individual, like food and hydration. So all the moralists and the Holy Father said, you must always provide ordinary means. So you can't starve someone to death, you can't dehydrate them to death, etc. You have to provide that. But then the moralists say that you're not bound to what's called extraordinary means. A means of some type of medical means becomes extraordinary if one of the following three apply. Now again, food and hydration are always ordinary, but the extraordinary means, if something becomes extraordinary, some type of medical procedure becomes extraordinary if one of the three apply. The first is if the treatment is not available. If you live in Tanzania, you don't have to fly to the United States to get this kind of a treatment. You don't have to go out of your way in order to try and find it. You may, but you don't have to. And that's the thing about extraordinary means. You can do them, but you're not bound to it. The second is the treatment is non-therapeutic. When a treatment is non-therapeutic, when it is reasonably judged that it will not better the person's condition or cure them from the illness. So if it's just not going to cure you, if it's not going to make you better, if it's not helping, then you're not bound to do it. And this also applies that if it's been started, if treatment has been started and it becomes clear it's not helping, then you don't have to maintain it. You don't have to continue it. You can take the person off the machines if it becomes reasonably clear that it's not going to solve any problem or help them, etc. Last, the treatment will cause undue psychological or financial burden or difficulty to either the patient or the next of kin. Because there are certain kinds of treatment that are just psychologically horrific. It's very difficult for the people to go through these treatments in order to actually, have virtually no benefit or very little benefit or what have you. So they don't have to go through all of that. You don't have to sell your house, you know, and put your wife out on the street in order for you to have this procedure. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go through that. And these are very reasonable for people to kind of keep in mind. There are certain kinds of treatment that some people that normally are ordinary means, but they in certain circumstances become extraordinary. So, for example, you know, if someone's in an injury and they need to put them on a ventilator in order to get them to heal to the point where they can take them back off, then the ventilator is normally considered an ordinary means. Something like heart surgery today is generally ordinary means because of the fact that it's so routine and so many people recover from it. Unless it becomes clear it's just not going to help, then it becomes extraordinary. But the ventilator, there's some theologians who are trying to argue that the ventilator constitutes ordinary means all of the time, and that is simply false. And it's for this reason. It's a failure to understand a philosophical distinction. Ordinary means are those things that you always include. In other words, if you're talking about something that sometimes is and sometimes isn't ordinary means, that's one thing. Like, you know, undergoing a heart surgery or something of that sort. But then there are some that are always ordinary means. And those are two distinct things. So, and they never become extraordinary like food and hydration. And they want to argue that providing oxygen in a ventilator is always ordinary means. And that's simply not true. And here's how you know the distinction. Ordinary means, if something is always ordinary means, it's something that nature envisions that you would supply for people commonly in certain conditions. For example, when a child comes out of the womb, it isn't sufficiently self-sufficient in order to feed itself and take care of itself. You have to feed it and you have to provide the hydration for the child. Otherwise, it's going to die, right? And that's one of those things that's envisioned. But you don't have to breathe for the kid. It's the same thing with people who get sick. You have to give them food and water, but you don't have to sit there and breathe for them. So it's not the type of thing when a kid comes out, you have to put a little mask on him and keep pumping it while, you know, keep him alive. You know, that's just not what nature envisions. Well, it's the same thing with those means that are always ordinary, or those which nature envisions under certain circumstances you have to provide for the individual. Otherwise, it's one of those that can sometimes be ordinary and sometimes can be extraordinary, like the ventilator. So it can be removed under certain circumstances. All of this tells us, because the church has a very developed, a very reasonable system for determining these things, all based upon the natural law. All of this tells us, however, that as the natural law is completely imploded, even in the medical profession, you better make sure that you have your end-of-life issues in order. And that means a living will that follows Catholic moral guidelines and a power attorney. I highly suggest it. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost.